want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, please. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 22, and reading at the verse 34. I want to thank your pastor for his kind words of welcome. It's lovely to be in Sinfield tonight and to have this opportunity of preaching the Gospel, and I'm certainly glad to help him. The preacher turned up one Sunday and he said, "You know, I'm not the fellow that was advertised in the media. I'm not the guy that was advertised in the newspaper." He said, I'm the substitute preacher. He said, "You all know what a substitute is. If that glass was broken and they couldn't find a replacement right away, well, they might put a piece of plywood or some other wood, and that would act as a substitute." Well, they listened to the preacher, and one old dear going through the door said, "You're not a substitute preacher, you're a real pain." Well, I trust that you'll not feel like that this evening. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and we're reading, please, at the verse 34. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and we're reading at the verse 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.' While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?' They say unto him, 'The son of David.' He saith unto them, 'How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?' And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Look at the verse 42 again. "What think ye of Christ?" It's to that question that I want to direct your thoughts for a few moments this evening. What think ye of Christ? The Lord Jesus himself threw down the challenge. Upon the answer to that question, our whole eternity depends. In Christ, humanity and deity met and merged. In Christ, God stepped off his throne and entered into the arena of human affairs to deal with the age-old mystery of iniquity. What think ye of Christ? I want you to notice that this is an unequivocal question. What think ye of Christ? Christ didn't say to these Pharisees, these religious leaders, "What say ye of Christ?" You see, my dear friends, a person can say many good things about Christ and yet not be a Christian. Speech is the external thing, but the thoughts of the heart are internal. Christ says, "What think ye of Christ?" I mean, there are so many deluded souls who never think at all. Some of them say, "I let the pastor think for me. I let the preacher think for me. I let the priest think for me. I let the church think for me." My dear friends, don't leave your thinking to others. Think for yourself. I want you to notice that it's an unequivocal question. I want you to notice that it's a personal question. What think ye of Christ? You know, when we pass through the pages of the New Testament, we find several responses to this question. If we were to bring Caiaphas, the high priest of Jerusalem, into this pulpit tonight and say, "Caiaphas, what do you think of Christ? What think ye of Christ? What's your opinion of Jesus of Nazareth?" I think Caiaphas would say, "I think Jesus Christ is a blasphemer because of what he said. Pilate, you're the Roman governor of Judea. What do you think of Christ? I find in him no fault at all. And you, Judas, You who walked with the Lord Jesus for over 3 years, you who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, have you any serious charge to hurl against the Son of God? No, rather I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And yet, though right in what they said, both Pilate and Judas rejected the Savior. Peter, you came from Galilee. You walked the shores of Galilee. You walked with the Lord Jesus. You came down the Jordan Valley into the city of Jerusalem. You spent 3 years or more with the Lord Jesus. What do you think of Christ? Oh, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the prophet, the priest, the king. He's the Son of the living God. Let me ask you tonight with heartfelt concern, my friend, what do you think of Christ? It's an unequivocal question. It's a personal question. Something else, it's a critical question. This question tonight is of supreme importance because what we think of Christ will determine what we do with Christ. And what we do with Christ will determine what Christ does with us. I want you to notice tonight, the question is not, what do you think of the church? This question has nothing to do with the church. Moreover, the question is not, what do you think of baptism? There is not a word about immersion here. Still again, the question is not, what do you think of this service? As important as this service is, it peels into insignificance when placed alongside the Lord Jesus. Mind you, the question is not, what do you think of the preacher? Or what do you think of the pastor? You may not like the preacher, but my dear friends, if the preacher tells you about Christ, you should get your eye upon Christ. The question tonight has all to do with Jesus Christ. Oh, that we could get this message over to you tonight. It's Christ who matters. What think ye of Christ? Think well of Christ. Trust Christ, and heaven awaits you. Despise Christ. Turn your back upon Christ, and hell from beneath will open for you. What think ye of Christ? What's your view of the Messiah? I want to answer that question tonight, or I want to look at that question tonight, along five different levels. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. What do you think of Christ's virgin birth? Was it not miraculous? You know what the Bible says of the Lord Jesus? That which is conceived in her, that is Mary, is of the Holy Ghost. That's the reality of Christ's virgin birth. You know, my dear friends, when we speak of Christ's virgin birth, we simply mean that the Lord Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of his mother Mary without the agency of a human father. What a miracle this was. The Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. In the Hebrew epistle, the Lord Jesus says, "A body hast thou prepared me." You see, Adam was given a body directly by God without a man or a woman. Eve got her body from the man. Cain and Abel got their bodies from a man and a woman. The Lord Jesus got his body through a woman by the power of the Holy Spirit without the intervention of a man, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, when you and I think about the virgin birth of Christ tonight, it's not without its skeptics, it's not without its critics. Many years ago when I went to Lurgan Baptist Church as a teenager and sat under the ministry of Pastor Willie Mullen, there was a thought that came across time and again those Tuesday nights, and that was that Mr. Mullen didn't somehow like a man called Donald Soper. And I wondered who old Donald Soper was. And Donald Soper was a Methodist minister who died a few years ago, and he couldn't accept that Christ was without sin. He couldn't accept that the Word of God was the inspired Word of God, and he couldn't accept the virgin birth of Christ. And Mr. Mullen used to criticize him constantly. And old Soper said this: "It is not necessary, it is necessary to my faith to believe that Jesus was born as every baby was born. He doesn't come to me as a supernatural being from another world." Dr. Weatherhead, or maybe we should call him Dr. Leatherhead, but Dr. Weatherhead, another Methodist minister, in his book, The Christian Agnostic, said, "Mary was no virgin. She was a temple prostitute. The Lord Jesus was an illegitimate child as a result of sexual relations between Mary and the priest Zacharias." Do you see what they're saying? Do you see what the modernists are saying? They're saying that God is a liar, that the prophets are phony, that Mary was an adulteress, that Christ was born out of wedlock, that the Bible is a joke, and that we sinners are without hope. My dear friends, tonight we affirm that we believe that Christ's virgin birth was a special birth. It was a sinless birth. It was a supernatural birth. But you know, the Bible not only speaks of the reality of Christ's virgin birth, it speaks about the reason for Christ's virgin birth. Why did God himself have to come? Why did there have to be a virgin birth? The Bible says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Sin tonight is the problem, but blood is the solution. You see, there is only one remedy for sin tonight, and that's a blood sacrifice. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, but not just any blood will do. For as in a blood transfusion, the blood has to be pure, the blood has to be clean. Likewise, the blood that atones for sin tonight has to be sinless blood. It has to be spotless blood, that it might be saving blood. You know something? There is only one person tonight in all of human history whose blood can cleanse from sin, and that's Christ. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's why the Lord Jesus had to be virgin born. My dear friends, tonight, if we deny the virgin birth of Christ, we'll have to go on and deny the sinless life of Christ. For a virgin birth is the only explanation of a sinless life. And if you deny the sinless life of Christ, you will have to deny the atoning death of Christ. For the Redeemer of mankind needs to be sinless. And if you deny the atoning sacrifice of Christ, ye are yet in your sins. Bless God tonight. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Now tell me tonight, what think ye of Christ? What do you think about his virgin birth? Was it not miraculous? Here's the second thought I want to lay before you tonight. What do you think of Christ's virtuous life? Was it not stupendous? Do you know what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus? It makes three tremendous assertions about Christ. It says this: he knew no sin, he did no sin, in him was no sin. One of our all-time favorite excuses when we mess up, when we do wrong, when we sin is this one: well, no one is perfect. It raises the question, have you ever met a perfect person? I heard about a preacher who used that question one night in the congregation, not expecting an answer. And to his surprise, a little lady at the back raised her hand, and he said, "Mrs. Jones, have you met a perfect person?" She said, "Yes, sir, I have." The preacher says, "Who might that be?" She said, "My husband's first wife." Well, I've met a perfect person tonight, and his name is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, he never thought sin, he never wrought sin, he never taught sin, he never caught sin. He lived 33 years on this earth, untainted by the fault of sin, untarnished by the flaw of sin, untouched by the finger of sin. The Lord Jesus asked a question that no human being ever asked or could ask, for else they would be embarrassed. He asked the question, which of you convinces me of sin? Who of you convinces me of sin? Who did convict the Lord Jesus of sin? His best friends couldn't convict him of sin. John, who was close to the Lord Jesus, said, in him is no sin. Peter said that he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ's best friends, those who knew him better than anyone else, said that Christ was sinless. His best friends could not convict him of sin. My dear friends, his bitter foes could not convict him of sin. Pontius Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all. Judas, who betrayed him, said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. The centurion who stood under the footstool of the cross said, certainly this was a righteous man. His best friends could not convict him of sin. His bitter foes could not convict him of sin. His blessed Father did not convict him of sin. You know, my dear friends, God the Father said something of Christ that he never said about anyone else. Up until Christ, God looked at the world and said, there is none righteous, there is none good, no, not one. And yet when the Savior came, the Father said at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, at the bookends of the ministry of Christ, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now let me ask you tonight, if his best friends, if his bitter foes, if his blessed Father did not convict him, what fault can you find in God's sinless, spotless Son? What abuse can you hurl at God's spotless Lamb? What blemish can you find in the impeccable Savior tonight? What think you of Christ? Can you say with Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is your testimony that of Thomas, my Lord and my God? How can it be men fail to see that Jesus Christ is deity? Behold what mighty deeds he's done. Do they not say he's God's own Son? So what do you think of Christ tonight? What do you think of Christ's virgin birth? Was it not miraculous? What do you think of Christ's virtuous life? Was it not stupendous? Here's the third thing I want to ask you. What do you think of Christ's vicarious death? Was it not efficacious? That is, it produced the desired effect. The death of Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet God's demands and man's needs. You see, this one who was perfect God and perfect man died, and his death was substitutionary. You say, well, what do we mean tonight by the vicarious death of Christ? Well, my dear friends, when we talk about the vicarious death of Christ, we're simply saying that Jesus Christ died in our stead and in our place. As Peter puts it, Christ also suffered for sins, the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, if death results from sin, and Christ never sinned, the only explanation for his death was this: he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Come with me to Calvary tonight that the girls have been so eloquently and beautifully singing about tonight. Let's stand under the shadow of the cross. Let's count the precious drops of blood that flow from his head, his hands, his feet, his side. Can you see the Savior tonight on Calvary's cross? Soon his tongue cleaves to the roof of his mouth. Soon the agonies of God are upon him. Soon the blanket of darkness surrounds him. And there is that cry of desolation. What a cry it is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now tell me, what do you think of Christ now? What do you think of the wounds of Christ? Are they like glittering jewels in your eye? What do you think of the blood of Christ? Is it precious to you? What do you think of what the girls have been singing about tonight? What do you think of the cross of Christ? Can you say tonight, was it for me alone? The Savior left his glorious throne. The dazzling splendor of the sky, was it for me? He came to die. Was it for me? He bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide. Was it for me? The Savior died. Thank God tonight I can say,
It was for me. It was for this poor sinner that Christ endured the cross, that he despised the shame, that he bore the pangs of hell. But tell me, my friend, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of his virgin birth? Was it not miraculous? What do you think of his virtuous life? Was it not stupendous? What do you think of his vicarious death? Was it not efficacious? Something else. What do you think of his victorious resurrection? Was it not glorious? You see, every other religion of the world tonight can point to a founding father, and they can even point to his grave. But Christianity points to an empty tomb tonight and says, our founder is alive. All the millions of Jews and Buddhists tonight and Muslims agree that their founder never came out of the ground in resurrection. But we believe tonight that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is history. That this thing really happened. That the precious body of the Lord Jesus that was reverently laid in that grave on the evening of the 3rd of April, AD 30, literally vacated that tomb before 6 o'clock the following Sunday morning, the 5th of April. For us tonight, it is as literal and factual as that. This and nothing else, this and nothing less, is what we mean by the resurrection of Christ. Now tell me tonight, what think you of Christ? Christ was born of a virgin. Being born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life. Living a sinless life, he died an atoning death, but having died an atoning death, the proof that God accepted the payment for your sin and mine was the resurrection. That's why Paul says concerning Christ, he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. The resurrection was God's indication that he was fully satisfied with the work that his Son accomplished on the cross, and up from the grave he arose. A Buddhist in Africa who was gloriously saved was once asked why he changed religions. He said, it's like this. If you were walking along the road and came to a fork in the road and two men were there, one was dead and the other was alive, which man's directions would you follow? Before you this evening, my friend, you have a choice. You can follow the dead, but there's no need to follow a loser. Jesus Christ has conquered death. You know why he's able to save tonight? Because he ever liveth. He ever liveth. Sure, skeptics, they've gone through heaven and told us there's no gold there. They've gone through hell and told us there's no fire there. They've gone through Christ and told us there's no God there. They've gone through the grave and told us there's no resurrection there. But we believe tonight he arose. He arose. Hallelujah, he arose. Now, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of his virgin birth? Was it not miraculous? What do you think of his virtuous life? Was it not stupendous? What do you think of his vicarious death? Was it not efficacious? What do you think tonight of his victorious resurrection? Was it not glorious? Here's my final thought. What do you think tonight of his visible return? Will it not be illustrious? The Bible says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, my dear friends, the second advent of Jesus Christ makes Christianity unique. History says, look back. Science says, look around. Philosophy says, look in. The gospel says, look up. For the same Lord Jesus who died on Calvary's cross for our sins and rose from the tomb is coming to this world again. My friends, as your pastor prayed at the start, the King is coming. He's coming to the air at the rapture. He's coming to the earth at the revelation. What if he came tonight? What if he came now? Would your mom and dad be taken and you be left? Father, mother, would your children be taken? You be left behind? You still not saved?
Are you still not right with God? Have you never repented of your sin and placed your faith in the Christ who was born miraculously, lived perfectly, died victoriously, rose, died vicariously, rose victoriously, and is coming suddenly? What think ye of Christ? Let's bring the gospel writers into the pulpit for a moment. Matthew, what do you think of Christ? I think Christ is the sovereign. Mark, what do you think of Christ? I think Christ is the servant. Luke, what do you think of Christ? I think Christ is the Savior. John, what do you think of Christ? You leaned on the breast of Christ in the upper room. What do you think of Christ? I think Christ is the Son, the Sovereign, the Servant, the Savior, the Son. What do you think of Christ? You ever think of Him at all? Does His name ever invade your mind? Does His love ever touch your soul? Does His claims ever challenge your life? What think you of Christ? Do you think lovingly about Him? Can you say tonight, my Jesus, I love Thee? Do you think thankfully about Him? Is there gratitude in your heart tonight for the Savior? Do you think joyfully about Him? When you think about Christ, does joy well up in your soul? Over 2 centuries ago, a wealthy landowner by the name of Sir Roger Bolter visited the travelling fair at Colchester. And as he walked around the market stalls, he heard the market square clock begin to chime. Like a child, he began to count it. But he couldn't believe his ears. It chimed 13 times. And he thought that he had made a mistake with the counting, until a small black man turned to him and verified the happening by saying, "That clock, sir, struck 13 times." That night, Sir Roger Bolter went home and wrote in his diary exactly what had happened. 2 months later, he woke up in the middle of the night, and he sensed a voice saying to him, "Go to York." He wasn't a man given to such voices, but he saddled his horse and he set off to York. And as he arrived in the city of York, there was a large crowd gathered outside the courthouse. And then hearing that it was the last day of a murder trial, he entered the courthouse and he sat in the gallery, in the public gallery, where he heard the guilty verdict pronounced. And when the accused man was asked if he had anything to say, he said, "I am innocent. I was more than 100 miles away from the crime when it took place. I was in Colchester. Another man and myself heard the town clock chime 13 times. If only I could find him, he would verify and testify of my innocence." Immediately, Sir Roger Bolter stood up and said, "Now I know why I was to come to York." He explained who he was. He showed the judge his diary, which he always carried with him. And the accused man was declared innocent on the basis of Sir Roger's testimony. And as he and Sir Roger walked out of the court that day, the man who was free turned to his benefactor and said, "Sir, you're the only man in the world who could have saved me." My friends, tonight Christ is utterly unique. He's vital to your salvation. Indeed, Christ is the answer to your every need. Now tell me, what think you of Christ? I commend my Savior to you tonight. 1,000 charms around me shine. Best of all, I know He's mine. Is Christ yours? Don't take another step along life's road until you come to know Christ. Don't go out of this service tonight to a Christ rejecter's death, a Christ rejecter's coffin, a Christ rejecter's grave, a Christ rejecter's hell. Come to Christ. come to Christ now. What think ye of Christ? It's the test to try both your state and your scheme. Ye cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. What think ye of Christ? Let's pray. Pastor's going to come and close the service, but let's just take that moment of quietness, presence of the Lord tonight. Let me ask you again the pressing question. What think ye of Christ? It'll not matter what you think of the Baptist. It'll not matter what you think of the preacher. But I want to tell you tonight, it'll really matter. For time and for eternity. My friend, it will matter. What think ye of Christ? Father, we thank you afresh for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee to so many of us in this meeting tonight. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the fairest among 10,000. He's all that we need for life and death and for eternity. We pray, Lord, for any in this gathering tonight who are still unwashed, still unsaved, still undone in their sin. Father, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the word of the Lord, thou wilt draw them effectually to the Savior this evening. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.